You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
Amen. As you are grabbing a seat, I would invite you to grab a pen and some paper, whether that's your worship guide or a scrap piece of paper, or maybe you would like to take notes on your phone in your notes app, just something where you can jot down some things as we go through this morning. So as we're talking about prayer, we're going to start by going wide. We're going to start by praying for others and what that looks like. And then we're going to move towards the personal, praying for ourselves and the things going on in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And then we're going to turn back out praying for God's direction as we seek to be led by His Spirit into the world. And so as we talk about praying for others, this was one of those things growing up that I knew I was supposed to do, but it always felt so overwhelming. It was like, who am I to say anything about this person? I don't know what they need. I don't know what's going on in their lives. And even if I do, what if I get it wrong? What if I say the wrong things? And then I started thinking about all the people that I should be praying for. And I just felt so overwhelmed that I would just stop praying and I wouldn't pray at all. And I want to start this morning by reminding us that prayer is a dialogue, not just a monologue. That we believe for those of us who have trusted in Christ, that the Spirit of God actually lives within us. And as we saw in that Romans passage earlier, helps us to pray. And we believe that the Spirit leads us, and we'll talk more about this later, but that prayer is both talking to God and then listening to God. And when I say listening, I'm not meaning that you're going to hear the audible voice of God. I've never heard the audible voice of God. But when I say listening to God, I've without a doubt felt prompted by His Spirit, led by His Spirit, guided by His Spirit. Maybe that's looked like Him bringing to mind to someone that I should pray for or check in with. Maybe that's a check in my spirit about a decision that I'm going to make that He's cautioning me about. Or maybe it's a strong sense of something that I could do for someone in order to love them as Jesus calls me to love. Or a million other things. But we believe that the Spirit meets us in our everyday lives, in the small, mundane, moments of our life. And He leads us if we're willing to listen. And so when we pray for others, if you're like me, and maybe that feels overwhelming, what if instead of feeling overwhelmed to the point of giving up, what if we simply asked God to show us who to pray for? And so we're going to do that now. Throughout our time together, we're going to give you time to practice. And this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to ask you in just a moment to close your eyes. There's nothing special about closing your eyes other than maybe it helps you remove some distractions. And I'm going to give you a simple prayer to pray. It's this: God, is there someone you would like me to pray for this morning? And then we're going to give you about 30 seconds to listen. And that's why I encourage you to have something to take notes down. As you ask that, as you pray that, God, is there someone you would like me to pray for this morning? If a name or a few names or a group comes to mind, to simply just jot that down. So I'm going to do that now. Later, we're going to talk about how we actually pray for that person. But just now, we're just asking for some direction from the Lord on who He might be leading us to pray for. So if you would, close your eyes with me. And then come to the Lord and simply ask, God, is there someone you would like me to pray for this morning? Okay, I invite you to open your eyes. Maybe you wrote down a name, maybe it was a few names, maybe it was a group of people, or maybe nobody came to mind. Maybe you asked and nothing came to mind, and if so, that's okay too. The pressure is off because we trust the Holy Spirit to do the leading and the guiding. Our job isn't to force Him to act. And so if that's the case, I'd encourage you to simply write down someone close to you. Maybe it's a friend or a family member or someone just sitting next to you, and we'll pray for them here in a moment. And so if we have someone to pray for, how do we actually pray for them? Maybe the name you wrote down, you know their situation and you know what's going on in your life, in their lives, and you know exactly what to pray. You know the struggle they're facing, the challenge they're walking through, the decision they're needing to make. And so when we go to pray for them, you already know what to pray. We're going to give you space to do that in just a moment. But if you're here and you're like, I don't have a clue where to start, I don't know what to pray for, I'm going to invite you to open your copy of Scripture to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to look at a prayer from the Apostle Paul that he prays for the church in Ephesus. And as we look at this prayer, I think we can find a model for a way that we can pray for other people. And we're going to see what Paul prays for them and see how Scripture can be so helpful to us to know how to pray. So in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 14. And Paul is writing and he prays for this church and he's praying for their spiritual strength. And he says this: "It's for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Paul is praying for this church. And he's praying that they would be strengthened with this spiritual power, that they would be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, and that they could have the strength to comprehend just how big and how wide and how deep and how sure God's love is for them. And he says, I pray that you could have the strength to comprehend and to know this love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And you're like, Paul, how do you know something that surpasses knowledge? And yet, I think Paul is talking about this full knowing, not just knowing with our minds, which is part of it, but moving beyond just the intellectual to a heart knowing, to our souls knowing. That Paul is saying, I want you to know with your mind and your heart and your very soul how great Christ's love is for you. Because I believe Paul knows that if the church in Ephesus, and if we could just grasp how much our Heavenly Father loves us, that it would change us. That the love of Christ will change us. And so he prays, more than anything else, I pray that you would know how much Jesus loves you. And then I love verse 20. And he says, now to him who can do more abundantly than we can ask or imagine. Paul's like, I'm asking you that you would know something that's beyond knowledge. And I know that that's not even enough to ask for, because God can do so much greater than that. Paul's like, I can't even dream of what to ask for you, but I can trust that the Holy Spirit is working in you, interceding for you, and so I pray that you know the love of God. And so as we pray for others in our lives, we can follow Paul in praying that they would know the love of Jesus. And so we're going to give you space to do that right now. Bring to mind that name that you wrote down earlier, or those names. And we're going to give you space. We're going to give you a few minutes with Blake's going to play some music softly and invite you to simply pray for that person. And it might be something as simple as this: God, I pray for fill in the blank, that they would know, really know your love. And so let's do that now. I invite you to close your eyes and pray. invite you to notice what that experience was like. Was it encouraging? Maybe it was boring. Maybe you got distracted, or maybe you were even just a little bit surprised that the Lord might bring someone to your mind, or even surprised on who he brought to mind. So I was doing this exercise with you in both services. The Lord has brought someone to mind in the middle of it that I just simply didn't want to pray for. Someone who has hurt me, someone who's wronged me. And if I'm being honest, when I'm praying for this person and the Lord brings this person to my mind, I'm like, God, I don't want to pray for them. I don't want to pray for them. Which leads us to our next section of prayer, that we're invited to pray honestly before the Lord. That we can pray for others, and as we turn towards ourselves, we can pray honestly. And so much of my life in prayer has been a challenge because I had never learned to pray honestly. I came to prayer like I came to many other relationships in my life. Prayer was a place to perform. That I learned that if I could just say the right things in just the right way, that I could keep God happy or keep him off of my back. If I could pray in just the right way or pray the things that I should pray, then God would like that, and he would accept that, and he would want those types of prayers. And so I never actually prayed the things I was really feeling or really thinking. And maybe you relate. Maybe for you, you have a fear of rejection or abandonment. And so you're scared to come to prayer honestly because you worry that if you actually told God what you were really thinking and feeling, he might pull away. He might leave you. Or maybe you have a fear of being misunderstood or a fear of not being heard. And so you're so careful with your words because you just want so desperately someone to actually understand you. And so we come to God with these cleaned up prayers that aren't what we actually think or feel, because we think that maybe that's what God actually wants. Maybe you show up to prayer and you start praying honestly and you're like, but God, I know this isn't what I should be thinking. This isn't what I should be feeling. And so you just stop. Or maybe you have the thought of, God already knows. He already knows the situation. He already knows what's going on. He already knows my heart and mind. He knows the other person. So, like, why bother? But the love of God, the love that surpasses knowledge, invites us to be real and to be honest and to be vulnerable, because God, our Heavenly Father, is safe. As we looked in the book of Joel over our last series, that God wants our hearts, not our performance. That Joel, the prophet, told the people on behalf of God, that God says, rend your hearts, not your garments. He says, I don't want your performance. I just want your heart. And so as we pray, I want to invite us to pray honestly. And that might feel scary and it might feel vulnerable, and I understand that. But I would pray that you would have the courage this morning to lean in and trust that your Heavenly Father is safe. And so we're going to look at three ways that we might pray honestly this morning. And this list isn't exhaustive. There's a million things we could say. But we're going to look at a few just to be really tangible and practical this morning. So the first way we might pray honestly is by simply praying our distractions. Have you ever started praying and you sat down with really great intentions to pray for something? Maybe you even had a list of things to pray for and you started praying, and then your mind wandered to a million other things. And you look up a few minutes later and you realize all you've been doing is working through your to-do list for the week instead of actually praying. And so then you feel guilty about not being able to focus. And so you like come back like, okay, now I'm going to pray for the things I'm supposed to. And then you get distracted again, and you give up after a few minutes. You're like, I just can't do this. Anybody else? Maybe it's just me. But what if our distractions, the things that fill our mind as we're trying to pray, what if those distractions were invitations to bring those things before our Heavenly Father who cares for us? That he isn't mad at us for not praying the things we're supposed to, but instead is just desperately longing for us to talk to him about all of those things that we're distracted by. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is teaching about money, and he gives this principle. And he says this, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in the context of what Jesus is saying, he says, you can't worship both God and money. You're going to give your heart to one or the other. You can't give your heart to both. But the principle, I think, still applies. Where our treasure is reveals where our heart is. And the inverse is also true. Where our heart is shows us what we care about, what our treasure is. And so what if our distractions, The things that are filling our mind are actually revealing our heart. And so maybe you start praying and your mind immediately goes to your to-do list or the things you need to get done. Or maybe it goes to the latest gossip that you've heard. Or maybe it goes back to a conversation you had a month ago that you keep replaying over and over again, either beating yourself up for something you said or getting angry at something someone else said to you. And you just get distracted by all those things and you feel like you're not praying. But what if God is saying, simply bring those things to me and just talk to me about them and then listen to what I might have to say to you. So I'm going to invite you to get your notepad back out or your phone if you're taking notes there. We're going to give you just about 30 seconds, the same thing we did earlier, to simply ask and then listen. And maybe the question this time is simply this: God, what is distracting me? And maybe you don't even need to ask. Maybe you just try to sit quietly and your mind will start racing. And I would encourage you to simply in this moment for about 30 seconds, just write those things down as they come to mind. So if you would, close your eyes again. Let's ask, God, what is distracting me right now? Okay, and you can open your eyes. I want to ask, how was that for you? Did your mind start racing? Did you get a little frustrated with me because I didn't even give you enough time to get through all of the things that are distracting you? One of the reasons I'm encouraging you to write these things down is because you wrote them down. Maybe they're revealing something about where your heart is, and now you have something that you can take into your week, and it's your prayer list for the week. And maybe it feels so small, and you're like, this is so insignificant, it's not even a big deal. I would encourage you that your Heavenly Father cares about the smallest things. And instead of trying to hide them away or feel guilty about thinking them, he just says, bring them to me honestly. So we can pray our distractions, and we can do so honestly. We can also pray our worries, and we can do that honestly. Maybe your list was more than just simple to-dos this week. Maybe your list of distractions were big things that are weighing heavy on your heart. Maybe they were things that feel overwhelming. Maybe it was things that cause you fear. Maybe it was things that make you feel like your life is out of control. We're invited to bring our worry to the Lord honestly as well. Paul writes about what this looks like in his letter to the Philippians, where he says, don't be anxious about anything. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is not saying here is just stop worrying. Like Paul's not saying just don't be worried, don't be anxious, just bury your head in the sand and pretend like your problems aren't there. No, Paul is saying when you worry, and you will worry, he says, pause and bring those things to your Heavenly Father. Bring all of those things to your Heavenly Father because he cares about you. And so instead of spiraling down in your mind this path of worry and fear and anxiety, he's saying, pause and bring those things, turn those things into prayers. And you can do so honestly before the Lord. You don't have to sugarcoat it and you don't have to clean it up. You can just come to the Lord with all of it. And see, I used to try to pray my worries, but I would do it filled with caveats because I felt like I wasn't supposed to think or feel that way. Maybe you relate to that. This is what it might have looked like in my life, this prayer for worries filled with caveats. God, I'm worried about my son. He's growing up so fast, and the world out there terrifies me. Now, God, I know that you're in control, and so I shouldn't be worried. So I'm sorry that I'm worried about it, but God, I am. I worry about his friends that he's going to make. I worried about what if they lead him in a direction away from you. Okay, yeah, but God, I know I shouldn't be worried about that, and what that really means is that I'm not trusting you. So, like, God, I'm sorry I'm not trusting you. And on and on and on I would go until I felt so beat up that I would just quit. I left feeling guilty about myself and still worried about my son because I never actually brought those worries to the Lord honestly. So here's how an honest prayer for my son might go these days. God, I'm too anxious to even feel like praying right now. I would rather just sit and stew by myself or pretend like everything's okay. But here I am anyway. And I'm terrified of the pain that my son will have to walk through in this world. God, I so desperately want him to choose to follow Jesus, and I'm worried that he might not. And at the same time, God, I'm so afraid of the suffering that he will have to go through as one of your followers, because picking up your cross and carrying it is hard. And God, I wish my son didn't have to suffer. God, I'm scared of all of the ways that people will hurt him. I'm scared of the things people will say to him that will crush his spirit. I'm scared of the things that I might say to him that will hurt him. I'm terrified of all the ways that this world can beat him up and tear him down. And God, I so desperately want to trust you with my son, but there's part of me that doesn't. There's part of me that thinks that I know better and I need to be in control. And so, God, I'm exhausted trying to do everything that I can to stay in control, and I need your help. So help me, God. And then I stop and I listen. And often those same truths that I was saying to myself earlier, that God is in control, that I don't have to worry, that God loves my son, that God cares for him more than I do, all of those truths that I was trying to say to myself and beating myself up with, those truths, they come back to me, except this time when I'm listening, they're coming from a heavenly Father who cares about me. And that peace that Paul talks about, it starts to come. This peace that surpasses understanding comes, and it surpasses understanding because the circumstances of my life have not changed. The world out there is still a scary place. But slowly what changes is my heart. Slowly changes is my grip on the world around me. What slowly changes is my ability to be open-handed and trust God. And that peace, it might last for 5 minutes before I have to come back to the Lord again and say, God, here I am again, and I'm worried again. And so, God, help me again. That prayer isn't this one-time thing that we pray one time about our worries and then we never have to worry about them again. No, it's a daily, moment-by-moment dependence upon Jesus. And Paul, in his letter to Philippians, encourages us to bring all of those things to the Lord and to do so with gratitude, with thanksgiving. And what gratitude will do is it will begin to shift our minds. It literally will begin to calm parts of our brains and rewire our brains. And gratitude, thanksgiving, will help us to notice what God is doing in the world around us and what he's doing inside of us. And it will change our perspective on everything. And so when Paul's saying come with thanksgiving, he doesn't mean you have to be thankful for all of the difficulties in your life. You don't have to come and say, God, I'm so excited about this pain that I'm experiencing. You don't have to pretend that these things don't exist, but this thanksgiving and honest prayer might look like, God, I'm so worried about my son, and I'm so thankful for the young man that you're shaping him to be, and I can hold both of those things in tension before the Lord because he's big enough and safe enough to handle both of them. So I encourage you now to get that note back out. And we're going to give you space here again to just pause and pray. And I imagine that I don't have to give you time or space to ask God to show you what you're worried about. I imagine you already know. And so we're going to give you a few moments now to come before the Lord honestly and say, God, here's what I'm worried about. And I would invite you to do so without caveat, exactly as you're thinking and exactly as you're feeling, because God can handle that. So let's pray. Thank you. We prayed honestly about our distractions. We've prayed about our worries. Now we turn towards praying our pain. The reality is we live in a broken world with broken people. And the chances are that you have been hurt somewhere along the way. Someone has wronged you. You have wounds, and maybe some of those wounds cut very deep and have been there for years. And if you don't hear anything else I say this morning, I hope you hear this, that the Lord sees you, and that the Lord knows your pain, and he's with you in it. And so we're invited to bring that honestly before the Lord. And David models for us what this might look like in Psalm 31. David writes these words, and I want you to notice the emotion and notice the ups and the downs, the back and forth, that this isn't a cleaned up prayer from David. And he says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." And we're starting off great with what sounds like this super spiritual, super churchy prayer. And then you get to the next line and David says, "I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord." And I read that and I'm like, David, I don't know if you can say that. I don't know if you're supposed to say you hate people, but David does. He comes to the Lord and he says, "I hate those people who have abandoned you and who have wronged me." And then he continues. He says, "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love." And you see the ups and downs. You're like, "I hate those people, but I'm going to rejoice and be glad because of your love and because you've seen me in my pain, God. You've seen me. You've known the distress of my soul. And you haven't delivered me into the hands of my enemy. You've set my feet in a broad place." And you're like, wait, which is it, David? Did he see you and did he keep you safe? But if he's seen your distress, that means he didn't keep you safe. And he let you go through this pain and he let you go through this distress. And which is it, God? And he continues and says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress even now. You've delivered me from the hands. You've set me in this high place, but I'm in distress now. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and body also." Feel this. "For my life is spent with sorrow, and all my years with sighing, and my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away." It's not a cleaned up prayer from David. It's honest and real and raw. And he's saying, "God, I trust you, but it's hard to trust you. God, I hate those people who have hurt me. And God, you've seen me and you've rescued me, but I'm still in distress right now. And I feel like I'm wasting away. And I know you've saved me, but I'm still hurting now." And he's holding both of those things before the Lord. Do you know that you can pray that way? Do you know that God welcomes you praying that way? Did you know there's an entire book in the Bible filled with prayers of lament, of people crying out to God in their pain, in their suffering, and in their heartbreak? So David concludes Psalm 31 with a changed perspective. I'd encourage you to read it. At the end of the psalm, he's giving thanks to the Lord and encouraging others to do the same. See, David gets there, but it takes time. And I think the temptation for us is when we read a psalm like this, is it takes us 2 or 3 minutes to read it. And David starts in this place of distress, and he ends in this place of thanksgiving and joy. And we feel like, I need to do the same thing in the same speed. Like, I'm coming to prayer all broken and hurting, and I need to, by the end of the prayer, be filled with joy and thanksgiving. And we need to do that in like 3 minutes. And yet David went through this for years. For years he felt like he was wasting away. For years he was in sighing and in sorrow. That David got to this place, but it took time and there were ups and downs along the way. That there is hope. And so God invites us to pray honestly about our pain that we have experienced and to bring those things to him. But we do so with a sense of hope because our pain isn't the end of the story. That we have hope because of what Jesus did on the cross. That there is a day coming when all wrongs will be made right, when every tear will be wiped away, where there is no pain and there is no more suffering and all is good. But we're not there yet. But the hope that we have in Jesus is that he has already begun that work to bring all things back again. He has already begun the work to make all things new. And he started that work on the cross. That Jesus lived the life that you and I could never live, the perfect life. And he went to the cross to pay the price that you and I deserved to pay because of our sin. That he died the death that sin demanded on our behalf, so that in his name we might have life everlasting, eternal life that begins now. And he heals us from our own brokenness. And he continues to heal us from the brokenness around us. And so if you're here this morning, you never trusted in Jesus. Jesus wants to begin healing you today. He wants to make you new, a new creation in his name. So I'd invite you this morning, you never have placed your trust in Jesus, to do that right where you're seated. You don't have to clean your life up first. You don't have to say a magic prayer. You don't have to be a good enough person or know enough of the Bible. You simply have to come to God in humble faith that what Jesus did on the cross counts for you. If you've trusted in Jesus, we can pray honestly about our distractions, about our worries, and about our pain, because we know that this isn't the end of the story, and we look forward to a day and we trust in a God who is working to bring all things back to life. And so as we continue this morning, we started outward by praying for others. We turned in to pray for the things going on in our own hearts and minds. And now we're going to turn back out to pray for direction. To ask God for God's direction if we, his church, seek to follow him where he's leading. And if you've ever asked the question, God, what is your purpose for my life? What do you want for me? What is your plan for my life? What decisions do I need to make? Where do I need to go? If you've ever asked those questions, there's good news for you this morning that God is still speaking to his people. He's still leading them and he's still guiding them. He's leading and guiding us, and he does that a few ways. First, he does that through Scripture, through the Bible, through his written word to us. The author of Hebrews says this about Scripture. He says, "For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." That the Bible is more than a book. It's living and active. It's the very word of God, and it cuts to the heart of man. And it discerns the complex mix of good and bad inside of us. In Scripture, it gives us prescriptions and principles for how we are to live our lives as followers of Jesus. So he speaks to Scripture. So as we're seeking direction for our lives, we start by going to Scripture and we see what God has already revealed, what he has already said through his authoritative word of Scripture. And we seek to follow what he has outlined for us. And next week, we'll talk more about what it looks like to read Scripture, to discern God's leading through Scripture as we look at the habit of Scripture in our life. But God speaks through Scripture, but he also speaks through his Spirit. In Galatians 5, Paul writes, "If we, the church, we, those who have trusted in Jesus, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." He says, we live in the church age where the Spirit of God has been poured out on believers to lead us and to guide us, to help us and to advocate for us. And so we're invited to live by the Spirit. And as Paul says, to keep in step with the Spirit. And he's bringing up this imagery of a dance in which the Spirit is leading and we are simply following in step with him. Where the Spirit goes, we go. Where the Spirit moves, we move. And so how do we walk by the Spirit? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? How do we abide, remain with Jesus and his Spirit? One of the ways we do that is through prayer. And we can do what we've done most of this morning, what we've already been doing together, is we can ask, and then we listen. James says this. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." That James is writing in a time when the Old Testament scriptures were already written. They already had the law, and James is writing to this new collection of believers who followed in Jesus. And he says, we have scripture, but there are times when we also need wisdom on how to apply scripture. There are going to be questions and things that come up in our lives that scripture doesn't explicitly answer. And he says, so when that happens, come to God and ask him. And I don't know why, but for me, this, like, I miss this so often. It's so obvious, and yet I try to figure it out on my own. And James is saying, no, just if you need help, come to God and ask. And he's going to give generously. He's not trying to keep his direction a secret from you. He wants to lead you. And David, again, demonstrates what this looked like in a psalm. He helps us to know what a prayer of this might look like. He says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. God, teach me your paths. God, I'm asking you to lead me into your truth and to teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And so for you, I wait all the day long. God, I want to go down the paths you're leading me to, but I don't want to do it on my own. And so God, I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to wait for your spirit to lead me and to guide me. We ask for God's help and direction, and then we listen. Remember, prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. We give space to listen to where the Lord is leading us. So often I'll go and I'll ask for help. God, I need help with this. This is what's going on. I don't know what to do here. And then I'll say amen and go back to my everyday life. And I've never actually paused to receive the help that I'm asking for. And again, David helps us in Psalm 143. And he says, answer me quickly, O Lord. God, I need help. Answer me. He's assuming that God is going to answer him. He says, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Lord, let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Lord, I need help. Answer me. Let me hear of your steadfast love in the morning. Reminds me of Paul's prayer that they would know the love of God. And then make me to know which way I should go. Let your spirit lead me. David had the law. He knew God's law, and yet he was still asking for wisdom and direction and that the spirit might lead him in the day-to-day moments of his life. He models for us what this looks like as we seek to follow the Lord. We go to Scripture as the anchor of our faith. We come to the Spirit praying for wisdom and discernment as we seek to bring those two things together in our lives. And so one more time, we're going to give you space to practice what we've talked about here. Blake's going to play quietly underneath for a few moments. We're going to give you space to simply ask for God's direction. Maybe there's something specific in your life that you need help with. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. Maybe you're a problem you're in and you feel completely overwhelmed by. Whatever it is, I'm going to give you a simple prayer. God, where are you leading me? God, where are you leading me? And then we're going to give you space to listen to the still small voice of the Spirit directing and prompting you. And encourage you as you're listening to write things down. And as Blake's playing softly, we're going to give you space to pray. And then after a few minutes, he's going to lead us in a song. And we're going to give you space to engage with that as you felt led. Maybe for you, that's continuing to pray. Maybe for you, it means singing along or standing to sing. But whatever it is, we want to give you space to pray now. So if you would, close your eyes and join me one last time. And simply ask, God, where are you leading me? And then listen.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.